And it won't take but just a few moments after the invitation is over, and we're going to do that here this evening. But before we get into that tonight, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I want to read to you tonight in Psalm 42, beginning in verse 5 and reading down to verse 11. And I want to talk to you on the subject of how to get up when you are down. How to get up when you are down. I see as a pastor now that many, many godly people, they're suffering with depression. Many godly people are suffering with trials and tribulations and troubles, and they're wondering, Lord, why am I going through these troubles? Lord, is it spiritual that I endure this? Can I still be a spiritual person? Can I still be godly and holy and have this depression in my life? Well, notice what it says here with me in Psalm 42 and verse number 5. David cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God." Did you note that last part? "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Tonight, we're going to have a session on depression. We're going to think about how to get up when you're falling and think that you can't get up anymore. I'm not talking about how falling physically. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about spiritually. In other words, when you're down and don't seem to be able to get up. Now, I'm not just talking about feeling bad about certain things. I think about that. Somebody asked a lady one time, they said, "You know, what do you do when you get down in the dumps?" And she said, "Well, when I get down in the dumps, I get a new hat." And her husband said, "I wonder where you've been getting those hats from in the dumps, amen." You know, there are times when we get discouraged, you know, when we're unhappy about things. I don't know, maybe we'll lose a job. Maybe we have an automobile accident. Maybe we have a financial setback. Maybe somebody says something bad about us and we get down about that. Maybe there's a relationship that ends badly. Maybe someone we love very deeply dies. There are all kinds of events in life that fill us with despair. And there's all kinds of events in life that cause us to become unhappy and discouraged and defeated. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm not talking about when the upright gets uptight about what's going on, amen. I'm not talking about when you get all kind of maybe pressure here or pressure there. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking tonight about depression. I'm talking about a deep mood of despair. And it's something that's so terrible and so horrible. It's a matter that sometimes sends people to doctors. It's a matter that sometimes sends people to hospitals, or that sometimes causes them to drop out of society. You know, we all feel bad sometimes. I understand that. That's like a thunderstorm that comes up and then it goes away. But I'm not talking about just feeling bad. Depression is like a lingering fog that takes all the sunshine out of our lives, amen. And tonight, for just a few moments, I want to take a moment to talk about how to get up when you're down. Let me share with you some important insights that I find right here from this psalm that I believe may prove helpful when you are down and need to know how to get back up. You say, "Preacher, I know that it's more than just feeling bad. I am depressed. I am truly depressed in my life. And preacher, I want to get up. Pastor, I want to get back up on my feet. I want to keep on going on for the honor and for the glory of God. So how do I do that?" Well, consider with me, first of all, number one, notice the serious problem of depression. Jump down here again to verse 5. In verse 5, the psalmist says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Now, of course, David wrote this psalm. David, the Bible says, is cast down. In other words, he's depressed and he's talking with himself. Now understand that when David writes this psalm, he's in a very bad place mentally. He's in a very bad place spiritually. He's in a very bad place psychologically. David doesn't have the blues. David is suffering from a very real case of depression. The National Institute of Mental Health reports that depression is more than $1 billion a year industry of people being treated by depression. $1 billion a year that people are going and having work done on them for depression itself. And according to the research I did, I found there are tens of millions of Americans who are depressed tonight. There are millions of Americans right now who are almost on the verge of suicide. I don't know if you heard about this, but I saw a report here just a few days ago. Matter of fact, just a day or so ago in the Clarion Ledger. The Clarion Ledger showed a 11-year-old boy, 11 years old, had gotten so depressed in life, had gotten so depressed what was going on at school and all the bullying going on at school, that he went into his bedroom and he hung himself. They went in and they called it. Even his mother went in to check on him just a few moments after that. She heard something going on in the bedroom. She went in and they got him down. Her and the son got him down. The fire department, by the grace of God, was right next door to him. The fireman rushed on over there and gave him CPR and got him into a hospital. And right now he's living a vegetative state of mind. He's alive, but he's just barely alive. 11 years old and already dealing with serious depression. You know, if you live with someone who's depressed, if you work with them or know them, you don't tell a depressed person to cheer up. They've done everything they know to do to cheer up, and nothing would make them feel better than if they were able to cheer up. Amen. So if you know somebody that's depressed, don't go up to them and just pat them on the back and say, just cheer up, buddy. That's not going to do it. You see, the problem is they can't do that. Their depression is real. Their depression is a problem. And I want to share with you a list that describes what depression is. Are you ready for this? Let's see if you or maybe someone you care about is depressed. Ready for this? Depression is a passive or listless feeling. Depression is a continual feeling of sadness. Depression is an attitude where nothing feels good or is worth feeling good about. Depression is a state of constant hopelessness. Depression is feeling that no one cares for you. Depression is feeling that no one understands. Depression is feeling that no one really accepts you. Depression is a state of continual worry and anxiety. There are many more facets to depression, but that is the essence of what depression is. So would you like to check yourself up and see tonight if you're depressed? Here's another list. Have you lost all initiative? I don't know, perhaps suddenly or slowly, you just kind of thrown in the towel. Do you have repeatedly crying spells for apparently no cause? Do you find yourself at nighttime waking up suddenly, not able to go back to sleep? Do you find yourself sleeping more than usual and not wanting to get out of bed when it's time to get up? Do you wake up in the morning feeling fatigue and kind of a dread to face the day ahead? Do you feel pain, sort of a scattered pain, unspecific, aching all over? Do you find yourself sometimes thinking about your own death and you're afraid that you might have thoughts of suicide? I don't know, do you find yourself sometimes going, just sighing like that out of nowhere? Do you find yourself with a continual heavy, heavy feeling in your chest? Have you come to a place where you distrust your own wisdom and have unusual trouble making decisions? And a lot of times you start second-guessing yourself. Do you find yourself sometimes irritable? And you find yourself cross with others and you have no legitimate reason for being so mean-spirited to other people? Do you find yourself unable to be enthusiastic about anything? That's not a complete list of all of the symptoms of depression, but it describes many of the major manifestations of depression in a person's life. I'm sure that there are some here tonight, I hope most here, that do not need this message. I hope and pray that you're not depressed, and that's a good thing. However, though, let me say this. You know who needs it tonight. And somebody that you can minister to, they need what I'm about to tell you tonight, amen. But some here tonight, you need to hear these truths, amen. There may come a time and a day in your life when you need it, because there may come a time in your life when you get depressed. There may come a time in your life when you get to a point that you say, I'm ready to throw in the towel, I'm ready to quit, and I need some help, and I need some help from God. I want to talk to you about that tonight. You see, depression can be a killer disease. Depression puts many people in the hospital, and it put more than a few people in the grave. It's the third leading cause of death in certain categories and age groups. And those of us that have been in the ministry long enough, we know that sometimes when we go to the graveside to bury a spouse, before too long we'll have the funeral for the other one. You know why? Because the one left behind gives into depression. Depression is devastating in the way it changes a person's thinking, the way it changes a person's lifestyle, their personality. Just so you know, God's people are not immune from depression. You say, Brother Tim, I'm saved. Well, just because you're saved, that doesn't mean you're not going to get depressed. I find many illustrations, many examples in the Bible of men of God. I'm talking about mighty men of God that got depressed, amen. I think about Moses. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15, Moses got depressed. Matter of fact, that great leader of God's people got so depressed that he prayed and asked God to kill him. Moses says, God, come on down right now and just kill. And Moses was serious. Moses was depressed. I think about Jonah, the mighty prophet of God, the one that got swallowed by the whale, amen. He did the same thing. He asked God to take away his life from him. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, Jonah was depressed. I think about Elijah. Elijah sat up under the juniper tree. He wished for himself that he might die. The great apostle Paul talked of himself being depressed or in the state where he despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, I despair of life. Paul says, if it wasn't by the grace of God, I wish I'd just go into heaven right now. Paul says, I don't even want to be here. I think about John the Baptist. Many people don't even realize this. John the Baptist got down in prison. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 3, John was in a physical prison because of his preaching. He went in there because he preached the Word of God. But while he was in prison, he got into a spiritual dungeon, so to say. He got into a dungeon of despair so great. The Bible says that John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he began to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. John started having doubts. And the Bible says Jesus had to get word to him, but he's still on the throne, amen. He's still Lord and Savior. You know, in the history of this world, great people have experienced depression. I think about Charles Spurgeon. Those of us who are preachers think of him perhaps as the greatest preacher who ever lived. But Charles Spurgeon, the great Spurgeon, a man of wit and a man of warmth, he had times of depression. His depression was so deep at times that his deacons in his church, they were known to have to come to his house and help Spurgeon get to church. Matter of fact, on more than one occasion, they had to physically carry this great man of God, had to physically carry him into the pulpit. I mean, they had to put him up in the pulpit so he could even, he was so depressed. Winston Churchill, the man who shepherded the nation of England through the Second World War, an indomitable leader, sometimes had fits of depression so great that he just closed up shop. He called that depression, this is what he said. He said it was a great black dog that chased him. I think about David in the Bible, the very man who wrote this psalm in Psalm 42. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, he struggled with depression. Notice there again in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Now, the events surrounding this psalm reminds us that David had every reason to be depressed. I mean, you think about it for a moment. He lost a son that he didn't love. That son's name was Absalom. Remember, Absalom was chasing after some men, or men chasing after Absalom, trying to kill Absalom. And the Bible says that Absalom's hair got stuck in the branch. And the Bible says his other son, Joab, went back and he slew Absalom. And he killed Absalom while Absalom was swinging from the tree by the head of his hair. Absalom had turned against David. Absalom had betrayed his own father, David. He tried to take the kingdom from David. He even threatened his father's life. And David had to flee from his own son to save his life. And later on, Absalom is killed and David weeps. And David says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God I died for thee, Absalom. And now David the king is fleeing from his life. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his home. He's lost his power. He's lost his financial support. He's lost the love of his son. And on top of that, David had sinned against God. I mean, he had committed a terrible, horrible sin, and he had lost a child that he loved, an infant child, because of that sin with Bathsheba. And then he had a daughter that was raped. He had a wife that had been assaulted. He had another son that was killed. And the nation he was supposed to be king over was in turmoil. I say outwardly, David had a reason to be cast down. Things cannot have looked bleaker for David when he wrote Psalm 42. And out of his pit he writes, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Now when you examine this psalm, you discover that it's almost a clinical case of depression. David has what I call a spiritual dryness. Look, if you will, with me in verse 1 and 2. Notice what it says here in verse 1 and 2. David writes, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now notice, he's thirsty for God, but he feels God is afar off. He feels like a wild deer being hunted by a pack of dogs. He feels the spiritual dryness. He feels his soul is shriveling up. And he thinks perhaps, maybe perhaps, God's even forgotten him. And look, if you will, in verse 9. "I was saying unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" I mean, here he is thirsting for God, but God seems a billion light years away. "Where are you, God? Why have you forgotten me?" Spiritual dryness right here. By the way, God had not forgotten David, amen? That's not the issue. But he felt that God had forgotten him. And then continual crying begins right here. Look at verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my meat," or my food, "day and night." David's weeping. Uncontrollable weeping. Remember, this is the mighty man of God. You know, we all have blue moments. We all have times of sadness, but not continual weeping. That's the mark of depression. If there's continual weeping in your life, you're depressed. Not like a summer shower that falls and then passes away, but like the lingering, continually dropping of the foggy day, amen. David has shame. He feels defeated. Look at the last part of verse 3. "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Now he knows that his enemies are now mocking him. He's ashamed of it. He feels he's a poor witness for Almighty God. And by the way, indeed he was. He was a poor witness for God at this point. You know, some of us, we try to witness, but we don't have joy. And we don't have victory. That just increases our shame. And David's sense of guilt, it made him feel that he had disgraced God. Now that's compounded by the lingering memories in his mind. Look at verse 4, if you will. Bible says in verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days." In other words, he looked back on better days. He looked back on days when he had joy and peace. When he was with the multitude, he was praising God in the house of God. And all of that now is just a memory. David says, "I look back on it." He says, "I remember when I went to church. I remember when everything was going great and wonderful. I remember those days." But now it's just a memory. It's not real to him anymore. It seems to make his distress all the more real. For he feels that those good times that he once had, they're now lost forever. And on top of that, he just has overwhelming circumstances. Look in verse 6 and 7. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts." By the way, the word waterspouts there, that word means waterfalls. "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." You know, the river Jordan is called the river of death. Jordan means descent and judgment. And it's interesting, when you go back and study this out, the Jordan River starts up on Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon reaches 9,000 feet above sea level, almost 2 miles above sea level. It takes a very torturous path down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. It goes from 9,000 feet above sea level to 1,300 feet below sea level. So the River Jordan just flows down to the Dead Sea, never to emerge again. In Bible typology, Jordan has always been the picture of death. It's always been the picture of despair in the Bible. David feels like he's just been washed over by circumstances. God's waterspouts are coming over him. He's deluged with problems and he doesn't know where to turn. He has overwhelming circumstances. And he says, like the Jordan River just flushing over me. You know, sometimes people who feel like David, they become suicidal. There was a 16-year-old boy that wrote this letter before he took his life. He said, "Dear world," 16 years old. He said, "Dear world, I don't want to get my hair cut. I don't want to attend kids. I don't want to see Tina at school Monday. I don't want to do my biology assignment or English or history or anything. I don't want to be sad or lonely or depressed anymore. I don't want to eat, drink, talk, breathe, sleep, move, feel, or live anymore. Mom and Dad, it's not your fault. I'm not free. I feel ill. I'm sad. I'm lonely." That's depression. And that's sad. It highlights a serious problem of depression. We see the serious problem of depression, but then also consider number two, the spiritual provision for depression. Now, God wants you to know that you don't have to be depressed, amen. He's made provision to help you. Let me show you what the Psalm teaches right here about God's provision for the depressed. I believe you need to look within your own heart. I believe you need to analyze your heart this evening. Look at verse 5 down through verse 7. I want you to listen to David as he talks to himself. Now, David had a conversation with the soul. The soul is the you that lives inside of you. The soul is not the spirit. Hear me when I say this. You had a soul that was living before your spirit was living. Remember the Bible says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul? We have a soul, amen. Our soul is who we are on the inside. Our body is what you see on the outside. Then there's the spirit. The spirit is what gets saved. The spirit is what gets regenerated. I'm born again. I got a new spirit in me. If you're not saved tonight, your spirit is dead in the sight of God. The soul is not the spirit. The spirit is your spiritual nature. Your soul is your emotional nature. Your soul is your mind. It's your emotions. It's your will. And David here talks to his soul. Now, did you know there's someone in you who is constantly talking to you? That constant, relentless voice is the old man. The old man, and Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. That old man is constantly on your shoulder. He's constantly in your mind, and he's talking to you, and he's harassing you, and he's telling you that you can't live for God. It's your old nature. That's your soul. It's unredeemed. It's unsanctified. And your soul is constantly talking to you. The unredeemed soul within you is always telling you things that are not true. The soul lies to you. That's why Jeremiah 7:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, the soul says things like, you have reason to feel sorry for yourself. Or you will never make it through this. Or you might as well just give up and give in. You won't make it. You don't have what it takes to make it through this. You're not the Christian you think you are. The soul will tell you sometimes this is the end. Life is not worth living. But now David, notice here, he talks back to his soul. And David says to his soul, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Now, this is where you have to take control. You have to take your stand right here against the soul. You have to take your soul by the nape of the neck. You got to hold your soul up in front of you. You got to talk to your soul. You got to talk to yourself. That's what David did. You have to look your soul straight in the eyes. You got to say, "Soul, why are you feeling that way?" You have to look within and analyze your heart. Why are you depressed? Now, I'm not saying that you don't have reason to be depressed. I don't know, maybe you've lost a loved one by death. Maybe, God forbid, it's been a child. Maybe it's been a spouse. The loss of a loved one can hit us very hard. And if that's true, we need to pour out our grief to God. You ask your friends to help share your grief with you. And you realize that life is not over for you. You see, folks, the best testimony of your love for that departed loved one is to go on and live a life in their honor and for God's glory. Maybe you have a broken heart. Maybe somebody that you loved, maybe they hurt you. Maybe there's trouble in your family. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe there's a rift between you and your parents. I don't know, but whatever has happened in this realm, it's important that you make the decision that you're going to refuse to stew over it. You must refuse to rehearse it in your mind over and over again. You see, it does no good, not for you or anyone else around you. And if you've had a heartbreak, you see what you've learned from that heartbreak, and you go out and you begin to make some new relationships. Also, maybe you've been hurt by the words or the actions of another person. You're hurt, you're offended, and it makes you want to give up or maybe just to quit. You need to analyze that situation. You need to look at your own actions. I mean, did you do something to cause it? If you did, make it right. If you didn't, let it go. Regardless what somebody else does to you or regardless what they say about you, it hurts no one else but yourself when you allow their words and you allow their actions to cause you to be continually defeated. Don't sit there and allow somebody to control how you feel. Don't let them control if I'm going to be happy. Your resentment does not balance the scales. Your resentment does not bring you revenge. Your resentment only hurts you. And refuse to carry around that baggage of what somebody else has done to you, amen. Because if you're without guilt on that situation, release yourself from that guilt, amen. Move on. Don't let it control you. Always practice forgiveness. Always. Amen. Perhaps you've sinned. I don't know, perhaps you've done some grievous thing and you've been haunted by that ghost of guilt. You say, Brother Tim, what do I do? You confess it to God. And if you need to confess it to someone else, you ask forgiveness, you do it, amen. If you can make restitution, you do it. You do what you need to do, and then you close the door behind it and say, it's behind me, amen. It's over. You analyze. You look at your heart. You ask yourself, why am I cast down? You need to look upward and recognize your help. And once you can see the problem, and once you know what it is, folks, you're on that road of solving it. And notice what David did. What he did will help us in our time of depression. Look at verse 7. What is David doing right now? He's looking upward in verse 7. Not only did David look inward to see why he felt that way, but now he's looking upward. And he's looking at God, and he's basically saying, God, you are my help. You are my hope. You will command your loving kindness to me. As the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. That's not the point. I mean, God understands. I don't have to understand. God does understand. And God knows how tender. And God knows how loving God He is. And He knows, and thank God He cares for us. Amen. He's your help even when you don't understand. Dr. Warren Wiersbe is a great Bible teacher. He said this. He said that life is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to be lived. And he has reminded us that, he says, we do not live by explanations, we live by promises. You know, some feel that somehow God's let them down. And they feel that God has failed them. You hear me well when I say that God has not failed you, amen? God has not forgotten you. David felt and said in verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me? But I got news for you, God had not forgotten him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. As a matter of fact, the fact that you don't understand may be a part of the trial and part of the test. Robert Frost said this. He said, but it was of the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning. Now, you probably didn't catch that, so sharpen your mind and listen to it again. It was of the essence of the trial that you shouldn't understand it at the time. It had to seem unmeaning to have meaning. You see, we can trust God with almost anything if we understand why. But God doesn't let us understand why all the time that we might know Him, that we might just trust Him with that which we don't understand. God wants us just to trust Him. You quit trying to figure it out. You quit trying to solve all the world's problems. And you just trust God. Andrew Murray was a great, great Christian. Andrew Murray said this. He said, in times of trouble, God's trusting child must say first, He brought me here. It is by His will that I'm in this straight place. Next, He will keep me here in His love, and He will give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. Next, He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons that He intends for me to learn and working in His grace that He means to bestow. And last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when He knows. Just trust God. So when you're in this difficulty, you say, I'm here, one, by God's appointment. I'm here, number two, in His keeping. I'm here, number three, under His training. And I'm here, number four, for His time. You see, whatever you're going through, believe me, it's God's appointment for you. God is wanting to keep you there. God's wanting to train you in some area. And God's got a time for you to come out of that trial, out of that trouble, out of that depression. Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, too wise to make a mistake. And when we cannot trace His hand, we can trust His heart. Boy, I like that. So you look inward, you analyze your heart. Why am I cast down? You look upward, you recognize that your help comes from the Lord God Almighty. You need to look onward, you need to realize your hope. Look again at verse 11 real quick. God wants me to remind you that no matter how bleak your circumstances may appear, folks, God is with you. Don't lose hope. God has a future filled with hope for you. He says, I shall yet praise Him. Now, think about David right here. He's discouraged. I mean, he's depressed. But David, in his depression, David says, I'm going to yet praise God. I don't see it now. I don't see the goodness and the blessing of God. But I know God's going to bless me somewhere down the road. And I trust my God that He's going to be good to me. Boy, that takes a lot of strength. That takes a lot of power. David took his soul and he says to his soul, hope in God. Now, hope does not refer to a vain wish. When I say I'm hoping in something, I'm not saying I'm wishing in something. You know, it speaks of a definite assurance based on the clear promises of God. When hope comes, anticipation always comes with it. I used to always remember my grandmother saying, I'm going to hope somebody. You know, they over and hope somebody. And she's talking about helping somebody. Go help them, amen. You know, there are only two places where hope is impossible. One is in heaven because you don't need hope, you have fulfillment, amen. But the other is in hell. If you die and go to hell, you're beyond all hope. Here in this life, though, hope is always possible. Jeremiah 29:11. If you've never marked this verse in the Bible, turn there tonight. Mark this verse. I know you've got it marked, but Jeremiah 29:11. It's for you today. You know, I thank the Lord for this precious, precious scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. Listen to it. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Amen. That word end in that verse, it can also refer to a future and a hope. God says, I want to give you an expected hope. I've got expected future for you. You don't let Satan blow out the candle of hope in your mind, amen. You need to look inward and analyze your heart. You need to look upward and realize your hope, your help. You need to look onward and realize your hope, amen. God wants you to know that He's going to turn your Calvary into an Easter. God is going to turn every tear into a pearl, amen. He's going to arch that rainbow of His grace over your sorrows. Hope thou in God, beloved. He's going to meet the deepest need of your heart. And by the way, God will never be satisfied until your greatest desire is for Him alone. We see right here the serious problem of depression, the spiritual provision for depression. Let me quickly identify this. I'm going to close. Notice the sure promise in depression. Bible says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Now, you may have fallen, but I'm telling you, you can get up. You may be wallowing in that slew of despondency today. You may be walking through one of the deepest places you've ever been in your life. You may not know where to go. You may not know what to do. You may not know where to turn. You might have lost all your initiative in life. And if you're there tonight, you might not even hear what I'm about to say, but try to hear me tonight. If you're depressed today, God loves you. Amen. Not a sparrow that has fallen to the ground goes without His notice. Amen. And folks, you take these promises to heart. You learn them, you love them, you live them, you let them lift your heart. You say, Brother Tim, what are those promises? You matter to God. Isaiah 49:16 tells me, I matter to God. Amen. God loves you, Jeremiah 31:3. God cares about you. God knows where you are. Job 23 verse 10 says, God knows what I'm going through. God's leading you somewhere better, Job 23:10. God takes every step you take. By the way, God knows what you're going through. He knows your pains. And the Bible says it touches His heart. Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says your pain touches God's heart. And God invites you to bring your pain to Him. God says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Bible says there in Matthew 11:28 that He wants that yoke and that burdens that we bear, He wants us to put them on Him. Amen. I wonder here this evening, are you casting your cares upon God? God will turn your darkness into a time of blessing. Here's your promise tonight. Verse 11 of Psalm 42 says, I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Folks, you live for the day when darkness is swallowed up in life. And you're brought back to a place of sweet joy and fellowship with God. Amen. He knows how to get you there. Now, people around you, they may mean well when they give you a hug. And they may mean well when they slap you on the back and tell you things are going to be better. But, friend, listen to me tonight. Your real hope will be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He can reach you when nobody else can reach you, and be sure you're in a right relationship with Him. You wait before Him because deliverance will come. You know, as I thought about what I would say to you tonight, I realized that there were a lot of other things I could have preached about other than depression. And then the Lord reminded me that there'd be people here tonight who needed to hear what this psalm has to say. So from God to you, let me tell you something. If you're down, you can get up. God has a way for you, amen. God's way is not man's way. God's way is not through someone slapping you on the back saying, cheer up, things are, you know, they aren't that bad. But God's way is a simple command that David says to his soul in verse 5. You read it one more time. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Hope thou in God. Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one moving around, no one getting up. You know, folks, look to Him for help that you need tonight. I want you to fight like you've never fought before. And I want you to get yourself to Him in prayer tonight. Get yourself to Him in this Word, in this book. He'll give you the help. He'll give you the hope you need. Only He will see you through it. And by the way, He will see you through it. This altar's open tonight. Why not come before Him and say, Lord, I need Your strength. Lord, I can't do it, but before I ever even get out of this problem, Lord, I'm going to praise You. Lord, I'm going to start praising You for what You're going to do for me down the road. You say, Brother Tim, I don't see it right now. That's fine. You don't have to see it, but just start praising God. Maybe you know somebody. Maybe you've got a friend or a neighbor. Maybe you've got a family member, a loved one that you know they're struggling. Why not come pray for them? Whatever your need is, you find it around this altar tonight. Make sure tonight that everything's right between you and the Lord. Before we have this Lord's Supper, make sure everything is right between you and the Lord. Father, we thank You once again for this evening. Lord, I ask You this evening, Lord, touch the lives in this place. Lord, I don't know why You've had me to preach this message, but Lord, You know who's here tonight. Lord, You put us all here for a particular reason. And Lord, I pray You'll take this sermon, this message, and You'll strengthen the saints of God. Lord, help them to see that they're not alone in their depression. There's been great men of God go through depression and still come out on the winning side. Lord, help us not to look at ourselves, but Lord, help us to look at what You're going to do for us in days to come, in years to come. Lord, take these dear precious folks, Lord, speak to their heart. I pray Your will be done in Christ's name. As we stand to our feet, and as the music plays, would you slip on out tonight, come down around this altar?